and that he has a plan and a purpose for our lives, you are in for a treat today. One of the things before, you know, we continue on, one of the things I would like to say is lean in. I think that this morning there is an opportunity, that there is an impartation. And this is an impartation of freedom into your lives, that as Pastor Charlie and Pastor Helen and Ms. Rochelle come up, please, there's going to be an impartation for some people that, hey, an impartation of release for those that want to go into a life of business. So that's going to happen this morning, and so be ready to receive that in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Oh, okay. You'll do the introduction?
Oh, no, you can say something.
Oh, okay. Yes, let me say something. So, yes, we're going to do things a bit differently today. We've got a panel with Pastor Helen and Pastor Charlie, and then we've got Rochelle Masters, who is a licensed clinical psychologist. She's been doing that for over 2 decades, and she's the founder and director of Masters & Co., which is a network of psychology clinics across Perth and regional WA. She's done a lot. She is an author. She's a sought-after speaker. I've left out some things. I had it in my head. She's many things. She wears many hats, but this morning she comes and to share with us because she's at that intersection of faith and psychology. So there's a lot to glean from her. So please, let's welcome her. She's here with her husband, her mom, and her son. So please, let's welcome them.
Good morning. Great to see everybody here this morning. I can... it's great to see a wonderful baby dedication. When you walked past me, I thought you were getting married. I thought, we're going to have a matrimony today. Well done. It's so good to see you. Can I encourage you to bring all your children up in the house of God? Be a man of prayer. Be a woman of prayer. A man and a woman of the scriptures, so that God can enlighten his word to you, because God's got some really good things in store for you both. But continue to love him and seek him and find him. Today I have this lovely lady here, Dulcie Ladyman. Now, Dulcie Ladyman and her husband Rick were our pastors when we lived in Albany. That's why we went down to Albany and we ministered and we helped in their church with the children's church and youth. I can actually remember them both before they went to Albany, where they were at our home church, where Pastor Frank Holcomb was the pioneer pastor in Perth, which today is C3 Church Hepburn Heights. Now, I can remember when Dulcie and Rick, every morning at church and every evening at church, they would bring their children, Rochelle and Bradley. They would have a mat on the floor, and that's where the kids would sit, and that's where they would do things. Every now and then they'd get a clip over the ear, a hit on the, you know. But how beautiful is that, to bring your children to the house of God? Nothing would stop them. We're going to be in God's house. Whether they're crying in the morning or not, they're coming to God's house. And so I encourage everyone, grandmas, mums, dads, bring your kids to the house of God. It's okay. They can sit in the church. That's perfectly fine. So happy Mother's Day to everybody, all mums and grandmothers. Hello, Susan. All mums and grandmums, and also mums that have mothered other children. You've done an amazing job. Congratulations to you today as well. You've been absolutely awesome in our community and in God's house. So we just really honour you, and we thank you for that. So this morning we have Julian and Rochelle Masters with us today. This is Rochelle's husband. And also we have their beautiful son, Roscoe. And Roscoe is here at the front with his nonna, with his grandmother, and and his mum and his dad. So, Roscoe, thanks for being with us today. That's fantastic. So, Helen, I'm going to hand it over to you right now. Thank you.
Thanks. Good morning, everyone. You kind of stole my thunder a little bit, but I just wanted to actually acknowledge, I know we're going to hear from Michelle, but also Dulcie, when I went to Albany, I was just a young bride, probably 20, 21, 22, and I had this very godly woman who did nurture me and encourage me. And then as I became a not so young mum, I was 28 when I had my first child, my first son Jordan, who's now 34. But she was a mum, but there was other mums in our church too that actually nurtured and encouraged and supported me. So I guess we're going to hear from Michelle, but I also want to encourage the mums in our church, the women of our church, to actually look out for the young women that are coming up and to encourage them and to support them. And, you know, it's a tough world out there and we need godly women around us that are going to pray and support us. And I know with Dulcie, I hope she won't mind me saying this, but I've always called her my mother duck, that she's always been there, and it's like a wing that I've been able to go to in times when I haven't had a mum that's been there, but Dulcie has been that woman, a godly woman that has prayed with me and supported me, not just impacted me, but has actually impacted my children. And my children, you know, the things that I learnt around Dulcie's table with the family, we then implemented into our family that is now part of our family, you know, my children's family. So it's a generational thing. So mums, women, can I encourage you to look out for the women in our church and encourage and support them? So, Dulcie, thank you.
Yeah. So,
hello,
Miss Rochelle. So our families do go back quite a long way. It's like 1988 when we went to Albany. So some of you may not have even been born in 1988. So, but it's been a privilege to journey alongside them as pastors in Albany, but also now in a partnership. I work with Rochelle at Masters & Co. And we're going to hear a little bit of her journey today. My questions. So, Rochelle, over to you. I'm going to ask you, how do you recall our first meetings?
Yes. Hello, everyone. It's nice to see you, C3 Kwinana. And I've got something to say to C3 Kwinana, probably at the end, but I had a really interesting conversation with our Premier, actually, about what he sees for Kwinana in the next 5 to 10 years. And I want to, don't let me forget to say something about that. Yep. But it's a bit off topic, so I'm going to come back to topic now. Hello, everyone. It's lovely to see you. And I want to just sort of echo the introduction that's happened so far this morning to say that, yes, Charlie and Helen partnered with my parents to pioneer a church in Albany, down south, small place. Funny old place, actually. And they were the children's pastors, and I was sort of up and coming in the church. I love being a pastor's kid. I thought that was a pretty cool gig. In fact, I knew that that's what I wanted to do when I grew up. I wanted to be a pastor's kid too. But probably because our children's pastors were Charlie and Helen Ricardo, and then when I was in year 11, I went through a really tough period. Our family hit a tragedy, and I found myself in a season where in year 11, just before my year 11 exams, I found myself living on my own after this tragedy. And it was Charlie and Helen, who were my youth leaders, that really all I could say about it was that they saw me, they saw a bigger plan and purpose for the things of God over my life. Not just my life, but the lives of, you know, us Motley crew that were there in the youth ministry. And they attended to me as a year 11, 16-year-old in the way that I needed at that time, which I actually probably took for granted at that time, because when you're 16, you kind of think that you just want to go and do your own thing, which I did think that. And I thought I knew it all. But actually having people, youth leaders, that prayed over, that kept a watchful eye over, that saw me, listened to me, attended, was such a beautiful thing. So that's probably when I really connected with my relationship with you. And then life goes on its way, doesn't it? And we're beautifully connected again now. But that's just a bit of an introduction for how you have impacted my life. Thank you, Charlie and Helen.
You're welcome. Pleasure.
Yeah.
All right. So, Rochelle, one of our questions is, our identity in Christ is deeper than any one role. Mm. How has your relationship with Jesus shaped who you are beyond being a mother and now a clinical psychologist?
Mm. How our identity in Christ is deeper than being a mother or a clin psych. Okay, that's good. So, I've always had a beautiful relationship with the Lord. I remember when I was 5, it was like I had a picture in my mind that Jesus was my shepherd, and that came with 5-year-old imagery of what a shepherd was, and I was the sheep, and I had 5-year-old imagery about what it meant to be a sheep. You know, and that beautiful scripture that says that, you know, my sheep hear my voice, you know, that we hear the Father's voice and that we follow him much like a sheep does to a shepherd. And that was sort of my revelation, and my relationship with the Lord grew from there. I think, you know, to sort of go a little bit deeper than that, even to this day, the Lord is still my shepherd, and I'm still learning what it means to follow him and be led by him. But I would say probably a key thing for me is that the Word of God comes to life for me in various ways and has done as I've grown and as I've developed. So if I could give an example about that, I remember that it wasn't my plan to be a clinical psychologist. It wasn't my plan to run mental health clinics. And it's quite a wild and woolly story how I came to be in this sort of situation. But there was a period of time where I was pastoring with my hubby, and I was reading a story about the Shunammite woman who, if you're familiar with that story, she was a businesswoman, and it's a story in Kings, 2 Kings. And she would notice the prophet Elisha coming through her town, and he came to bring deliverance and he came to bring the word of God. And he didn't have anywhere to stay. So she said to her hubby, "We need to build the prophet a room. And we need to set up a room for him, and we're going to need to furnish it with somewhere for him to sleep, a bed, a light, a table, and a chair." And as I was reading this scripture, I just felt the Lord say to me, "I want you to prepare for me a room." And the context of that for me was a room with a table, a chair, a place of rest, a place of illumination, a place of authority, a place of hospitality, to perhaps start to care for people that needed mental health care. So what I'm saying is, he would use a story in the passage and illuminate it in such a way to me that was relevant to me at the time. And that's how my relationship with the Lord has been. It's, I guess, a little bit prophetic, but it's also just being embedded in the scriptures. And I love stories like that. And I have one for mothering as well. I don't know if you want me to tell that story, but
please share.
Yeah? Okay, so at different times I've been impacted by, for example, the widow and her 2 sons who only had a jar of oil. Anyone remember that story? And the prophet told her to instruct her sons in a certain way and pour out. She was able to earn for the family and save her sons. But there was another story about Moses when he was an infant. There was a promise of God for his life, but his life became under threat. So all the Jewish babies had threat upon them with the king at that time. So Jochebed, who was Moses' mum, decided to weave a basket. Do you guys remember this story? Weave a basket, pop her baby in the basket and float him down the river. And to me, those stories in the Word of God, like, it sounds a bit random, but at the time it spoke to me. You know, here was a woman, a mother, putting her baby in the basket and floating him down the river. She did not know where the river was going to flow that day. Was it going to be to peril? Was it going to be to his demise? Was he going to be okay? She didn't know what was going to happen. He was going to grow up in a different household, not her household. So there was lots of things about that story as a mother that have ministered to me over the years, and that's how the Lord works with me.
But Shol, in the last meeting, we spoke to you about motherhood.
Yeah.
And can you just share about when you were younger, you had that, you had an issue and you had surgery and some things happened.
Yeah, my journey to motherhood. Yeah, can we skip that question? Yeah. Yeah, I can.
Can you just tell us a bit about that?
Yeah, my journey into motherhood. When I was younger, I had a problem with my womb. And so I went to see my doctor and a surgeon and had a procedure done. What I didn't realise at that time was that the surgeon was actually wanted for malpractice. And there were 12 other women who had gone before me who had terrible experiences with this surgeon. I didn't know about it. And actually what happened for me was that I was told that I would not be able to have children because of an infertility issue without intervention, major intervention. And so my journey into motherhood was that, you know, sort of a botched surgery that didn't go very well, and infertility was proclaimed over my life. And then one day I was in a meeting much like this, and a man had come to minister, and he had a word for me that I had been treated by someone with malpractice and that in a year's time I would conceive a son. And that was kind of a, wow, I'd never had anything like that happen before. No one knew my story except for my hubby and my mum. And 12 months later I conceived Isaac. So I've got a 27-year-old Isaac, a 24-year-old Jai, and Roscoe, who's 16.
So where is your eldest son now? What is he doing?
Yeah, so Isaac, 27, he's in Amsterdam. He loves God, but he also loves classical piano. So he got a special scholarship to go over there and learn, do a master's degree in classical music, and particularly on pianos from the 18th century. It's a bit nerdy. We're a little bit nerdy in our house. And the 19th century. So that's what he specialises in. He's done 2 years over there. He's about to come home.
Yep.
Yeah.
And get married.
And get married.
And have children.
Yep. Yes. Hope so. I saw that little baby and I was like, clucky, clucky.
So nothing is impossible with God.
No.
Yeah? Nothing. Yeah. What are you facing today? Are you facing, someone's told you can't have a baby? Is there something else that you're facing today? Oh, well, I want to encourage you that nothing is impossible with God. Thank you, Helen. Mm. Okay.
So that kind of leads into one of my next questions. So for many of us, life doesn't always feel neat or easy. And I know that we know too that the miracle of God with, because our daughter was actually given the same diagnosis, that she would never have children without intervention. She's successfully had a little girl who's 2 and she's now having her second one. So prayer does work, and we are going to talk about prayer in a moment. But for many of us, life doesn't always feel neat or easy. There are always real challenges, whether in parenting or simply in life. And Rochelle, in hard seasons, how have you seen God sustain you?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think I have to not lean on my own understanding, because the first thing we do is trying to problem solve, trying to work it out, trying to fix it, trying to control the circumstances. And often in times of hardship, suffering, when life doesn't go according to plan, it's very hard to surrender to being held by the Lord in those moments, and to trust and believe that he is kind and that he is the good shepherd. And I haven't found that my suffering has just magically sort of disappeared necessarily, but the suffering is reduced when we partner with the things of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life.
And how can we surrender unmet expectations or grief to God?
Yeah.
How do you do it?
This is a hard question, because when you have had something that you're passionate about or that you have longed for or that you have believed God for, and then it doesn't go according to plan, to sort of say trust God is not, it feels trite, it feels insensitive, and there's a tender question to ask when things don't go according to plan. So I think for me, yes, I do keep an eye on the big picture, the vision. You know, I play a long game, that the God has said this over my life, over my family, over my children, over my circumstance. Big picture. And then in the steps that it takes to get there, trusting the promises that he's given, but also not placing my expectations on God, you know, having to let that go. But I do think that it's an individual journey for each and every person when they are grieving or when they are suffering. And I think time is really important too. Taking the time, it takes time.
Yep.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
There's lots I could say about that.
when we're offended,
and
we can be offended, we can have hurt, and God calls us to forgive, what are the benefits of forgiving someone, and what are the benefits of not forgiving someone? Now, what are the negatives of not forgiving someone?
Yeah.
Can you?
I can. Forgiveness. Well, disappointment. When things, when we're wounded, you know, and it's like the first thing we do is like, ouch, you know, that hurts. And it's really important to validate the ouch, you know, that really, I've copped a wound there. And we're validating that wound and understanding that wound is really important. But then ultimately, in the moments that I have held on to that wound and that suffering and everything that goes with that, I ultimately then find that resentment grows and I start to be in charge. Instead of being a piece of clay on the potter's wheel, having the potter, capital P, shape my vessel, that actually what starts to happen is that I'm manipulating the clay and it doesn't quite turn out according to plan. So I think resentment builds in that vessel. I think, you know, sickness can grow in that vessel, like malice, guile, you know, jealousy, you know, comparisons, you know. It doesn't yield the fruit and it doesn't contain what the Lord would want me to contain. So I have found that actually partnering with the Lord to understand how to lay things down, how to be a lump of clay on the potter's wheel, then how to not allow offence and wounding and trauma to shape my life, because ultimately I want to contain and pour out that which he has deposited on the inside of me, has been a learning journey.
Yep.
That's how I would answer that one, Mr.
Okay,
Ricardo.
So I know you've kind of answered it, but can you, why does somebody hold on to unforgiveness? Why hold on to it? Why, if you know that the benefits of being free and being healed, and why hold on and...
Yeah, do you know, I think I'm going to go psychology route here. I'm going to be science-y.
Yeah.
When we sustain a wound, much like any physical injury we may sustain, our brain can sustain an injury as well. And I'm not just talking about like a trauma injury, capital T, where something, you know, horrendous happens. Sometimes we have little T trauma as well. The little T trauma being, you know, it's something that wounds us and that should just process with the ordinary, you know, spans of time, but doesn't. It doesn't process like it ordinarily should. So the brain is designed to heal. When we suffer, we can go through actually quite a bit of stress, quite a bit of calamity, mm-hmm. and there's mechanisms built into our brain and our nervous system to recover from those things. However, there are times that actually the biological mechanism, the standard mechanism for healing that is built into the brain and the nervous system does not work like it ordinarily should. And therefore, it can become an injury, much like any other physiological injury that we have in our body. Yeah. And it just becomes something that needs rehabilitation rather than just being a choice, like, oh, just get over it.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
much like any other physical injury.
Yep.
So sometimes it's hard to just get over it because we've actually sustained an injury that isn't repairing itself like it's designed to.
Yep. Yeah.
Interesting, hey?
So you've probably seen many people that have come to you and you've seen them hold on to things, then you've seen them let it go.
Mm.
Can you tell me, what does that change look like when you see them come in and maybe over a period of time where you've helped them through things and what's the before and after?
Yeah, it's actually incredible. So just with the clinics, I'm going to go use that route and also just being in the house of God. So in the house of God, obviously, for years since I was tiny, people would come and be ministered to and I saw redemption and restoration through prayer, through the anointing that happens within the local church. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to speak for a moment. To my surprise, when I started a clinic, so on the 1st of February 2014, I had one client and I was really just thinking that I would do some counselling as a side hustle to pastoring because I needed a little bit of extra money for the family, to be honest, and I didn't think that having a counselling service was really what God was going to do to bring deliverance. I thought it might be a nice adjunct. But what happened on the 1st of February 2014 with one client, within 18 months turned into just under 10,000 appointments. And obviously I couldn't do them all. I had to find other men and women to help me. And what I found with that was that the Holy Spirit had a plan for people's healing that I, and he knew what it was to be human, that I needed sort of to learn about. I needed a paradigm shift. There's a plan for healing and how we administer healing here too. And so what I found and noticed over time is that for some people they needed a journey, they needed a journey healing, they needed a journey recovery, they needed to journey their, you know, whatever it was that had happened in their life. People come for all sorts of reasons. And what has been amazing about that is to see the Holy Spirit move. As a licensed clinical psychologist, we're not necessarily allowed to preach, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, have communion. We can't necessarily do that in the clinical room. But what was amazing to me is to watch the Holy Spirit move sitting across the room and using science and using the application of wisdom and medicine to see the people go on a journey.
Beautiful.
And that I've seen more healing happen in that setting than what I'd ever seen in a prior setting.
Yeah.
And that was quite remarkable for me.
Yep.
and perhaps important for me too.
Yep.
To see and know. Yeah.
And the before and after, like you see the healing, but what do you see much of a physical change?
Absolutely. So depending on what it is that we're working through, but I specialise in trauma. So
yep.
Without false hope, you know, sometimes people come in really oppressed by their symptoms and actually to see them lift
yep.
is remarkable. It's It's usually, though, that they have been resourced across their life with people, with circumstances, with resources that help them recover ultimately. It's about putting it all together. And then they go and walk into their freedom.
Beautiful.
Yeah. That's a really rewarding journey. Yeah. It's amazing.
Thanks,
Emma. So that's a clinical side. But how can prayer support emotional well-being and spiritual growth?
Yeah. Interestingly, during COVID, I learned that the most Googled search terms were about prayer. And it made me actually go afresh to the research. You know, I'd known about prayer for a long time, but actually sort of going, oh, let me have a look at the science of prayer and see how that fits with what I've known about prayer my whole life. And interestingly, what we know from science is that just 12 minutes a day in prayer actually has incredible psychological, spiritual, physiological benefits. So we're seen as a whole person. We're not just, you know, we're spirit, soul, body, you know, bio, psycho, social, spiritual model of care, so the holistic person. But what we know is that immunity is increased, sense of self is increased, the weight of a mental load or stress is decreased through prayer. Incredible benefits through prayer. And what I found fascinating is that really everything we go through during the day, you know, all the data we hold, we sort of hold in the front of our brain here. And with 12 minutes of prayer, it just sort of helps to process that information and process it through other networks in our brain, which is really important. It's a very powerful tool psychologically and spiritually.
What about if I pray, say, to our living God, and I pray to Buddha, and I pray to the tree out the front?
Thank you.
Is it going to have the same result?
No. So the research shows that praying to a loving, compassionate God had better outcomes than praying to a neutral God, had better outcomes than praying to a punishing God. So I also found that really interesting, that actually people need relationship with a compassionate, loving Heavenly Father, someone that they can really feel a sense of bigger, greater purpose being held, held by.
Beautiful.
Evidenced in science.
Yeah. Love it.
So what simple practices can help people? So going back to that 12 minutes, does everyone have 12 minutes in their day? So we could all easily apply 12 minutes of prayer. This is something really simple that we could do. But Rochelle, what other simple practices could help people stay grounded in Christ during overwhelming times?
Yes. Staying grounded in Christ actually also means staying grounded, you know, in the biological things as well. So I need to say that when you're going through an overwhelming time, actually locking in your routines, having good lifestyle patterns and choices, you know, regulating your nervous system, which is not really language that we learn. We don't really learn what that means when we say regulate your nervous system. What does that mean? You know, movement, you've got to double your hydration. You know, like there's all sorts of biological, physiological things that you need to do if you are stressed and overwhelmed. You need to control the variables. It's not the time for analysing your circumstance. You've got to problem solve, but you're not meant to think and sort out whether or not this, that and the other. What is this existential crisis that I'm in? No, you're just sort of problem solving. So there's those sorts of things. Play is really important. Connection with others is essential.
Importance of the local church. Can you give me what you think of that?
Yeah, so the local church for many represents a sense of community. In fact, the Mental Health Commission, when the Mental Health Commission was writing up the strategy for how we're going to improve mental health to 2030. One of the things they've instructed psychologists to do is to encourage people to knit, belong, act, belong, commit to the, like a sporting club or a local library, and they actually name the local church in that as well. So if the Mental Health Commission endorses the local church to act, belong, commit, the local church in terms of sense of community and connection is really important.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Great. So be in the house. Are you involved in a connect group? Get involved. Be a part of a connect group. Mm. It's healthy. It'll be vibrant for you. It'll be encouraging. It'll be healing for you. You'll be blessed. Mm. So keep that up.
Can I add something to that too? I might just bring in my interesting conversation I had recently. So my one room on the 1st of February 2014 has turned into multiple rooms. But also lately I've been asked to go into perhaps even broader, bigger rooms. And recently I was in the room with the Premier and some others, and he was sort of sharing, like, I'm not really a political person, I don't really kind of have time to go into those spaces. And if I hear anything about politics, it's usually on the news or on the radio, and there's little soundbite moments that you get. But on this particular day, I was in the room and the Premier was speaking, and he was speaking out of the overflow of, you know, what he wants to see for the city and for the state, actually. And he said, Rochelle, Perth is a global gateway that has won the trust of the nations in terms of economy and trade, and we have healthy communities emerging. And he said, but we have to make sure, if we're going to keep the trust of the nations and if Perth is going to become a global gateway, we need to make sure we keep our communities healthy. And he said, Kwinana, there are 250,000 people coming to Kwinana. That's not including their families and their in the next 10 years. And he said, we need to make sure that we have a strategy that we're mobilising to keep families healthy and communities healthy and connected.
Wow.
And so to me, didn't kind of get to the point where I was like, and so what is the strategy for that, Premier Roger? You know, I didn't have that moment with him. But I thought, even just coming in today, I thought, oh, Kwinana, here we are. What are we, you know, and sometimes that can be a bit overwhelming, I find. But you know what? The bread and the fish, you know, the loaves and the fishes. Mm. If we use the little bit that we have, God can do amazing things with that, and certainly has done.
Beautiful.
In my life. Mm.
All right. I think we'll finally, what about anything else you can see that's happening in WA amongst the churches?
People are returning to Christ and to the Word of God like never before. So obviously now with 5 clinics and with a team of 40, it's small still. I mean, it's big for me, but it's in terms of the need, it feels small. But what I find is that if we take the little bit that we have and that we give and we see it multiply, much like the widow's oil. And what I do see, and what my other clinicians tell me, is that people are asking about the things of God. They want to come into the local church. They want to understand the Word of God more. They don't want an event necessarily to go to with bells and whistles. It doesn't matter how good the smoke machines are and the lighting and the band.
Yep.
They want to understand the depth of the Word of God and how to apply it to their own lives. And that is a really, you know, remarkable thing to see and to know about. And I would say that's probably the thing that I've been really, and especially young adult males, they want to understand this space.
Mm. Wow. That's awesome. Rochelle, how would you want to be remembered by?
Well, I think like all of us, and particularly for me, I would love people to see that God can do amazing things with very little.
Mm-hmm.
For a country girl, back of beyond, not really a leader, you know, an accidental leader, I would say. You wouldn't have picked me for a leader when I was 16. But God can do incredible things with a life surrendered. And he can do incredible things when we believe his promises and we start to partner with what he says and thinks rather than what we say and think.
Yep.
And I have learnt to trust God when trust was hard for me. I've learned and still learning to find peace in his promises when peace was hard to come by.
Yep.
I've learned to find safety, and I would want people to experience the safety and the care and the integrity that comes when our yes is yes and our no is no. Mm. You know, that's the sort of thing that I would love yep. for people to experience.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Between Fremantle and Kwinana, it's just wonderful to hear the journey, especially of how you started. God just gave you that vision. Start with those little items of furniture. You went to IKEA. You had $1,200 on your credit card. You bought those things. And now today, your reach is nationwide, all over Australia. Maybe into Asia as well, I'm not sure. But hopefully that's coming. So thank you for everything you do in our community. And thank you also to Julian, who supports you and who works in the background quite a lot. And so good on you. You're a great team. And I'm going to ask Pastor Stephen and Yunambi to pray for them. That'd be great. Can we do that? And as a church, let's stand up.
Yes, sir.
Come on up, Julian.
Yeah.
Roscoe, you come up too, young man.
Father, I just thank you, Lord God, that you are a gracious God. Oh, come around. Yes. That you are a gracious God. I thank you, Lord God, that they did not despise the day of small beginnings, but each and every day they learned to trust in you. And that, Lord, I just pray that, Father, as the time unfolds and as the season flows, Lord God, I just pray that you would just continue, Lord God, to open the doors for them, Lord God, that even greater things, Lord God, as the word says, that even greater things shall you do because I have gone to the Father, that they would continue to do even greater things, that you would open doors, Father, that no man can close, that you would take them into spaces, Father, that they would never thought that they would have never thought possible. That, Lord, you are a covenant-keeping God, that you are the one, Lord God, that can be trusted. Your character can be trusted. And as they continue to experience you, Lord God, may they know you, Lord God, as somebody that is faithful, somebody that is kind, Lord God. And may that spirit permeate everything that they do, Lord God, in this ministry that you have given them, Lord God. Bless them, Father, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. May you release, Father, your blessing upon their children, Lord God, as they navigate this world, Lord God. Open up the doors for them, Lord God, that they would also recognize that they stand on the shoulders of giants, Lord God. I thank you, Father, for the legacy, Lord God, that they're leaving. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah.
Father, we just thank you for Rochelle and for Julian. We thank you for their lives, Father. We thank you for their unity, Lord, their marriage. I pray that you would strengthen them as a couple, oh God. I thank you, Father, for all the clinics, Father, of Masters and Co. And I thank you for all the clinicians and every staff member, Lord, in those places. I pray for everybody who comes under the umbrella of Masters and Co., Lord, that, Father, whatever they bring, Father, that they may recognize, Father, that there is a light in that place, Lord, because of who you are, Lord. And so I thank you for the influence of Masters and Co. I thank you, Father, that the best is yet to come. I thank you for the ripple effect that will continue to come through these businesses. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. We thank you, Lord, for Rochelle's obedience, for her humility, Lord, for her willingness to go wherever you say she should go, Lord. And I pray, Father, for rest and restoration in every area of her life where she needs it, Lord. Thank you for Julian and all the work that he's doing, oh God. Bless him, Father. I pray that you would grant him the desires of his heart. I thank you, Father, for, is it Roscoe? For Roscoe, Lord, indeed, as I already said to him, I see that he is a leader, that he's got leadership on him, oh God, Father, that there are people that will come, Father, to him, that he will influence without even saying much, just by virtue of who he is, oh God, that he is a pillar among his peers, oh God. So I pray that you would continue to strengthen him as a young man, oh God. I pray, Father, that his mind would continue to be focused on you and you alone, oh God. I pray that the people who surround him, Father, may be people who have good intentions, Father, and are of godly character, oh God. I just thank you for the whole family, and we are so blessed, Father, to have encountered them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Just one more thing. I'm really sensing very strongly that in this next season of your life, that there is the words is you have a great responsibility to empower young women. That there's this great responsibility that the Lord is placing on your life, that you begin to empower young women, that you begin to empower them to go into the places that God wants them to go. Father, I pray that you would bless her, Father, that courage would come upon her, Lord God, that her constant posture is yes, and that you would work things out. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. So something you didn't know is I actually emceed at Rochelle and Julian's wedding. And on the day that they got married, actually tomorrow's their 30th wedding anniversary, so well done. Yeah, we're going to have some musos come up. That'd be great. Sure. And on the day of his ceremony, I've never heard this. I was shocked. I heard that it may not go ahead because he was so sick. He has battled all his life with stuff. So it hasn't been easy. So don't go thinking that, you know, these guys have got it easy. It's not. They've had difficulty as well. They've had mountains and valleys. What's the difference? But God. God has made all the difference. God has made many, many things possible for their lives. So on the day of his ceremony, he dragged himself to the ceremony to get married. And then at the evening, he dragged himself to the reception and he enjoyed the reception. But then he had to get put in a car and get taken to hospital. And that's where they spent their beautiful honeymoon. How good is that? Give them a big hand. So to all of us today, can I just encourage you when you're out in your community and to you personally, God does not reject you, okay? God does not hold anything against you. He says, come, come. He doesn't say, oh, no, you can come, you can't, you can't. No, all of us, he says, come, come. He says, come to me. All of you that are weary, you're carrying burdens, come to me and I will give you rest. That point about prayer, praying and spending time with God, let's call it 12 minutes a day, the science of prayer. Pastor Stephen spoke about it. couple of months ago, maybe 5-6 weeks, at the science of prayer. Spending time with God, it de-stresses us, builds our immunity levels. How good is that? That's fantastic. God says, come. Because what God puts on you is not something heavy. He puts His Holy Spirit upon you and gives you that exchange for your burden. And it brings freedom. If you need some prayer this morning, please come. If perhaps you're here for the first or the second time and you've never began a relationship with Jesus Christ, well, He's knocking on the door of your heart saying, come, come. So as I stand here and every eye closed, if you've never received Jesus in your life before, you've never put your trust or your faith in Him, I'm going to ask you today, will you do that? It's up to you. I'm not going to twist your arm, neither is the Lord. But if that's you today, I want to see, can you put your hand up? And we're going to pray together here as a whole. Okay. Let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this day. Thank You, You are my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life today. Forgive me of my sin. Thank You for receiving me as Your son, Your daughter. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, music team. If you'd like to play, if you need prayer, please come. You're most welcome to come. Thanks, team.
For I know the plans He has for me. Yes, I know the plans He has for me. For my good, to give me a hope and a future.
Thank You, God.
For I know the plans He has for me. Yes, I know the plans He has for me. For my good, to give me a hope.